Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
Today, we're jumping back into Scenic Overlook. Again, it's been so fun to see pictures come through each week. We have people who are in Africa, people at the Ark, all over the place. And so as you're still continuing to travel, maybe you have a trip coming up, keep sending those photos in so that we can travel vicariously through you as you see the world. It's been fun to kind of mimic that as our church travels across the summer. We, through this series, have gotten to travel to kind of different geographic locations in Scripture. So far, we've had quite the trip. We began in Eden, traveled through Canaan, into the desert with the Israelites, into Jericho, last week with David and Goliath at the Valley of Elah, and today we're going to be at the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River is a significant geographic place in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, I learned this week that it's mentioned 175 times in the Old Testament and is also really significant in the New Testament, which is where we will be today. Let me show you a map of the Jordan River. So this should start looking familiar to you, right? We've talked about how the Israelites, how God gave Abraham this promise that his descendants would enter the promised land. The way they entered the promised land was actually across the Jordan River. And so God gave all these promises, and once they cross the Jordan River, we start to see these promises of God come true. I'm going to show you a photo from today. This is an area where they believe would have been close to where John the Baptist baptized in the Jordan River. And although we don't know for certain, this is what it looks like modern day. And this is actually the story in the scripture that we'll be reading today. So if you're able, would you stand to honor the reading of God's word? And we are going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. So in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, and confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the word of God for the people of God. Go ahead and have a seat. Father God, we come to this place because we want to hear from you today. We want to hear from the living God. We want you to speak directly to us. And so I pray you would open our ears to hear your word and that you would help us to receive what you've prepared for us today. We love you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so we've got going on, the first person we meet is Creepy John, as he's known in The Chosen. Creepy John, John the Baptizer. John the Baptist is a prophet. He is Jesus's cousin. He knows who he is, right? He says, I am the one preparing the way. He is preparing Israel, the people of Israel, for the coming Messiah. And so he's teaching them to recognize their sin, to repent for it, so that they'll be ready to receive Jesus when he comes. So imagine this moment where he's standing, maybe he's, you know, waist deep in the Jordan, and he's baptizing people. He's already ticking off the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? Starting early for Jesus. And then he sees Jesus walking towards him. Now, the other people that were there at the moment probably maybe didn't even know who Jesus was necessarily, because remember, Jesus hasn't yet begun his public ministry at this point. And so Jesus starts walking towards John, and even if others didn't know who they were, John knew who he was, John did, right? And John right away says, you want me to baptize you? He says, I'm not even worthy to carry your sandals. I shouldn't even be your slave. And you want me to baptize you? Imagine Jesus coming to you and asking you to baptize him, right? This is how John felt. He's like, this is so out of order. And look what Jesus says to him. Jesus says to John, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. So this part can sometimes be confusing in this passage, because why does Jesus need righteousness if he is righteous and is free of sin? So what's actually happening here, if we look at this word proper, another word for proper way, another way it could be translated is fitting. So he's saying it's fitting. Look how Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message. He says, Jesus insisted, do it. God's work, putting things right all these centuries, is coming together right now in this baptism. So John did it. And so Jesus is telling John, hey, I know you don't feel right about this. He says, but God's been putting all of this into place over the centuries, preparing the way for me to come. You are the final step, the final preparation, right? And so Jesus takes John's ministry, connects it to his own in this moment. We need Jesus's righteousness. And so he takes on the baptism of repentance so that we can then be redeemed by what he has done. Okay, so Jesus is baptized by John, and there's something important you need to realize here. This is the last private act of Jesus's life. Okay, so he is about 30 years old at this moment, and until now, we really don't know much other than the kind of the nativity narratives. He was born in Bethlehem. There's the story he gets lost at the temple. But other than that, Jesus has just been growing up like any other normal Jewish boy. And then after this moment, so immediately following his baptism, Jesus gets thrust into public ministry. Right? Suddenly he's the center of debates. He has crowds chasing him to heal him. He at one point has to get in a boat and row across a lake to escape from people. Right? It's like Jesus suddenly goes viral. Come on. So Jesus is baptized, and something in this moment of his baptism, gives him the confirmation, the clarity, the confidence that he needs. He receives something from God that he knows, okay, now I'm ready. I'm ready to enter into the public phase of my ministry. I'm ready to fully engage in the calling that God, my Father, has put on my life. And I think this is an important word for us today. And what really is happening here is that Jesus is receiving clarity about his identity, about his identity. This is where we're going to focus our thinking and our time today. Now, identity is kind of a hot topic in our culture right now. There are many different ways to define it. There are lots of facets of identity, from who you are genetically to career to your hobbies, your likes, your dislikes. There's all these layers of identity. For our purposes, I want us to think kind of broadly, thinking that identity is who I am. Okay, identity is who I am. And it's really important. One of the ways that the APA, American Psychological Association, talks about identity is that it's a sense of self. Now, Anyone in kind of the mental health sphere, even if they're not Christian, knows that a strong sense of health self is very important to someone who will do well in their life. Having a strong sense of self, here's what they say, it creates self-awareness, provides direction and motivation, enables healthy relationships, keeps you grounded, improves decision-making, fosters community participation. All of these things come from having a strong sense of self-identity. And so that's important. But I think in our culture, it's becoming increasingly harder and harder for us to have a strong sense of ourselves and to have a strong sense of where our identity actually lays. And so I was thinking the other day about a fun house. Anyone been to a fun house with all the warpy mirrors before? Two people. Awesome. Okay. So here's what happens. You're looking in a mirror. This is your identity, your sense of self. When you travel through the fun house, the different mirrors warp how you look, right? They distort you. One may make you tall and skinny, and one may make you short and wide. They make you look different ways. They distort your true identity. And so I think there are two forces that are especially potent in our culture right now that can distort who we truly are. And the first one is who we want to be. Who we want to be. Now, there are some good pieces to this, especially as Americans. I think this is something that we naturally go to. We just celebrated 4th of July, right? Here's the original 4th of July celebration. Anyone have outfits like this at their 4th of July celebration? This is the moment where our forefathers, what they had given their whole life to, that they signed the Declaration of Independence, and they said that we believe there are certain rights people have to life, to liberty, to the pursuit of happiness. Good job. You paid attention in history class. And in this moment, the American dream was born. Right? The idea that I think if you're raised in America, that's kind of deep in our bones and our blood, that we can be who we want to be. We can make something of ourselves. We can pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and choose our life direction. Right? And those are good things. Those are good values that I believe we receive in our country. But there can be a shadow side to it. Okay, there can be a shadow side when we believe that the most important thing about ourselves is who we want to be, or when we create a false identity, an idealized self, and we live like someone we want to be, but that we are not. Here's kind of a silly example. As a college student, I really believed that I was someone who loved adventure. Okay? I subscribed to the National Geographic Adventure magazine. I looked up whitewater rafting trips. I wanted a hiking backpack. All the things. I love adventure in the wilderness. Now, I'd never been on an adventure in the wilderness, but I really wanted to be someone who did. Right? And then I realized, as I kind of had the chance to be that person, that I actually don't like animals or danger or bugs or the things that are involved in being an adventurous person. Most recently, we've purchased a fire pit for our house, and I think it now finally jives with who I am as a person because it plugs into a propane tank, and I can turn it on and off. And I can roast my marshmallow under the screen on my patio. Now, that's a silly example, but if we live our lives just being who we want to be, who we wish we were, we never get in tune. We never know who we actually are, who God created us to be. Now, there's another force that's kind of the flip side of this. Another distortion of our identity is who others want us to be. Now, part of just normal social development as a human is that we figure out who we are. Right? Typically in the middle school phase, especially kind of into high school, kids are asking this big question, who am I? And we try on different things, you know, we experiment with different ways to dress or different friends or different interests, and we're figuring out, well, who am I? Now, this is a normal part of social development, but it is starting to become something that is something we need to pay attention to with our Gen Z, which is our middle and high schoolers and college students right now. This part of finding their identity in the world of social media and technology that they currently live in is starting to become a war zone, really. So I do a lot of reading on this side of things. One as a parent, two as family ministries here at the church. And I've been reading about this idea of identity curation and how students and Generation Z and even younger, when they're growing up in social media, when they're trying to figure out who they are live on social media, the pain and danger that can come with that. You read story after story of kids who do things like post a picture and then if it doesn't get enough likes, take it back down because you don't want to have a picture that has less than a certain amount of likes. Or I read a story of a young girl who won this prestigious math competition and she described in her own words the debate, the mental debate she had about whether or not she should post it because of what her friends might think of it or how it might change her image. And I think for those of us who don't live in that reality, it might just seem silly, or we might roll our eyes, or we might think, oh, it's just a phase they'll grow out of. But y'all, if you're parents, if you love this generation, this is literally harming, even killing some of this generation. The idea that your identity is up for grabs and that it can be judged at any moment by people who like or don't like you, and that you never truly know who you are or where you stand. This is leading to this mental health crisis in Gen Z. I'm reading this book, it's called The Anxious Generation, and he writes all about just how these forces of social media and technology colliding with adolescents have created this crisis. Here's a few statistics to just give you an idea of how serious this is. Major depression episodes amongst teens. Since 2010, in girls, 145% increase. In boys, 161% increase. ER visits for self-harm, 10 to 14-year-olds. Okay, catch that age bracket there. Have increased in girls 188% since 2010. Suicide rates. Same age bracket for girls increased 167%. This search for identity and the idea of leaving it up to culture to tell you who you are and hope that they like you is literally killing our kids. And so we have a responsibility. Parents, you have a responsibility. Church, we have a responsibility to say not our kids. And to teach that there's a better way to find our identity. Because I think that's what we see in our passage. That's what I want to get to today. Our foundational identity isn't who we are, isn't who we want to be, isn't who others want us to be. Truly, it's whose I am. This is the only firm foundation of your identity that will last. Look at what God says to Jesus, where we see this. This voice from heaven said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Notice that God, when he's giving Jesus his identity, it's more about him. This is my son. This is my son. And these words are so important. God actually repeats these to Jesus another time. Do you know there are three times where an audible voice from God is recorded in the New Testament? Three times. One is here at the baptism, one is before his crucifixion in the Gospel of John, and one is at the transfiguration. I want to show you what he says at Jesus' transfiguration. Look here at God's words. "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Y'all, two of the three times we have God's audible voice from the heavens recorded, and he says the same thing. Must be important, right? You know, when we're reading scripture, when things are repeated, we know, okay, we need to pay attention to this. When God speaks twice from the heavens and says the same thing two different times, we need to pay attention to this. Sometimes I think that we have a tendency to write this sort of thing off as if it's just for Jesus, just because Jesus is special and God's son. But truly, this is for all of us. Right? Jesus purchased the right for us to become children of God. Look what it says in Hebrews 2. "The one who makes people holy," Jesus, and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. So just like God is speaking to Jesus as his son, he is speaking to you. He is speaking to me. He is saying the same thing to us as sons and daughters of God. This is our identity. Sons and daughters, children of God. I want you to look more carefully about what God said to Jesus. First, he says, "This is my son whom I love." I want you to really let that phrase sink in for a minute. This is my son whom I love. Think of what this says about God's affection for you. If you're a parent, imagine that moment when someone handed you that baby and you looked at that face and you said, "This is my daughter," or "This is my son whom I love." Think about what that changed in you and how you felt. And then think about the incredible truth that God feels that for you to an infinitely more degree. God feels that for you. It's an incredible truth that I think we can't even wrap our minds around the extent to which God loves us. Now, the important part, especially about this identity, about God loving us, is that sometimes we can say, "Well, yes, God loves me." You know, there's the children's song, "Jesus loves me." What? "This I know." Okay, so yeah, God loves me. I know that. But this identity as a loved child of God can be the foundation of our lives. So that when any other identities you carry, whether it's mom or teacher or son or friend or neighbor or paramedic or boss or any of these other roles, if any of these identities fall away, the one you're standing on as child of God is still there. It's your rock solid foundation to get you through life, because life is life, right? Anyone felt some life lately? We need this rock solid foundation to keep us secure in who we are, which is children of God. I want you to look at the other part of what God says. "With him I am well pleased." Now, I don't know about you, but for me, one part of my faith that I have always struggled with, that God has always had to right size for me, is that I don't have to earn God's love. I don't have to prove myself to be good enough. And I think this part, especially, "with him I am well pleased," is a word for those of us who think we're not good enough for God, or who try to do everything in our power to be good enough for God. Because think about what's happening here. Remember that this is before Jesus has entered his public ministry. Okay, so Jesus hasn't healed anyone yet. He hasn't taught anywhere yet. He hasn't started any fights with the Pharisees and the Sadducees yet. He hasn't done anything for God to be proud of yet. God still says, "I am well pleased." You don't have to earn God's love. You don't have to earn your identity as a son or daughter of God. It is yours if you will receive it. This is what we learn from what God says to Jesus and to us. I think that one of the reasons that God repeated this exact idea two different times to Jesus is because he knew how much our identity would be challenged. Right? Our identities are challenged by other people in our lives. They're also challenged by the enemy of our soul, by Satan. Even Jesus was challenged in his identity. I'm going to show you a few examples of this. There were people who thought Jesus was not who he said he was. In this verse in John, they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Right? They're like, "There's no way you're the son of God. I know your mom." Right? So people didn't believe in Jesus' identity. Other times, Jesus wanted, people wanted him to be someone he's not. Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So people didn't believe he was who he said he was, or they said, we need you to be someone else. We want you to be the king. We want you to be the military conqueror. Right? There's another time where Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say I am? They say, maybe Elijah, one of the prophets. Jesus's identity was always confusing for people. People wanted him to be someone he wasn't, didn't believe who he was, and the same thing happens to us. There are always people who might push against your identity as a child of God. But what we really need to pay attention to is what happened immediately following Jesus's baptism. Literally the next thing he does, if you just turn your page in your Bible to Matthew 4, is he goes into the wilderness. And look what Satan says to him. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, do you see it? If you are the Son of God. So he's immediately coming in and questioning his identity. It's the first attack that he launches at Jesus, is at his identity. If you are really the Son of God. And I tell you that Satan, he's many things, but he's not creative. And this tactic is still one that he uses today. Our identity as children of God is so important, so precious, so integral to our life with God, to who Jesus wants us to be, that Satan will do anything to tear it down. Anything. That's still the strategy at work in each of our lives today. He either wants to lie to you about your identity, tell you, well, your worth is based on how much money you make, or your worth is based on what other people think, or how high you raise in your career, or even good things like how many people you serve. Right? That's the tricky one. Sometimes it's good things, but if we put them in the wrong order, then we lose what's true. And sometimes Satan, he attacks our identity by making us question it. Right? He says, you're not actually loved. You're not worthy enough for God. Remember that mistake you made? Remember how you messed that relationship up? Child of God wouldn't do that, right? And this is how Satan tears down who we are. Now, this week I was reading in our Bible reading plan that many of us here are on, and we were in the book of Hosea, and I read this verse. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. And as I read that verse, I just knew that what God wanted us to do today was to think about those places in our lives where we've been told we are not children of God, where we've listened to a lie, where we've allowed someone else to define us. Maybe you love Jesus and you followed him for your lifetime, but maybe there's a place where you believe that you're not a child of God. Maybe it's a place of deep regret. Maybe it's a place of just a sin you can't quite get rid of. Maybe it's a place of shame or struggle. Maybe it's a childhood soundtrack that is still stuck in your soul. Maybe there's a place in you where you're believing the lie that you're not a child of God. And today God wants to say to you, no, you are a child of the living God. You are mine. You are loved. I am well pleased with you. And in just a moment, we're going to take communion. And what's so special about doing this today is because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. He purchased the right for us to become children of God.